We're finishing up Lesson 8. We just have a little bit left on the page here to do. Lesson 8, where we've been talking about what to talk about in a Bible study, really, and where to maybe start a Bible study. The point of emphasis has been all the way through that God has all authority, and we've looked at different aspects of that. You know, that He is God, He is the maker and creator of all things. And that's been the real point we've looked at a lot. On page 16, the lower part of the page there, we talked about God's relationship with man and the fact that He has always wanted a relationship with man. In the very beginning of the book, we find Adam and Eve and the relationship that God had with them and how it changed because of sin. Sin changed God's relationship with man. We talked about the relationship with the children of Israel, how once again God wanted a people that would be His very own, a very special people, His chosen people, and how they had a covenant and how that relationship changed when Israel sinned. On the bottom of the page, relationship with all men through Jesus Christ. I think we need to spend just a few minutes on this point, the bottom of page 16. We're going to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. A relationship, God wants a relationship with all men through Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 5, we begin at verse 8. While there's a lot of passages maybe that would help us to see something about this relationship with God, we're just trying to sum it up here. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 helps us to do that. But God demonstrates His own love toward us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the reconciliation. We're looking for two or three points that stands out to us in this. You know, for our own understanding, and as well as if we were in a Bible study and we're trying to talk to people about God wants a relationship with all men. What do we see in this passage that tells us that, that highlights that point? What do you see? Demonstrated. This is a major point in the passage, but God demonstrates His own love toward us. We've talked quite a bit how we all know people who say they know God, they believe in God, and yet there's nothing in their life that would indicate that they really desire to be a spiritual person. God has demonstrated His love to us in such a dramatic way. Even here in the question, explain the depth of God's desire to have a relationship with man today. Well, He demonstrated that He wants to have a relationship. What else would you say? What other points go with that?
He makes the point that not only did He make the provision to save us, but now that we are saved, He's going to hang on to us. He's not going to let us go easily. Mm-hmm.
Well, what's the significance here of the fact that the text would tell us that we were reconciled to God? What does that mean, you think? We were separated. But in Christ, we can be reconciled or brought back to Him. Yeah. Pretty hard for us really to wrap our arms around that. I mean, how do you explain or define God's love? I mean, the words flow out pretty easy. He gave His Son. Well, what exactly does that mean? There's more to the story when you start thinking about that. And somehow we have to convey just what that means.
You mentioned earlier that Adam and Eve were separated from God by sin.
Mm-hmm.
Israel was separated said Jesus Christ, his only son, was separated from God by taking on our sins. That is such a moving way of looking at Christ's death and the salvation we have. God was willing to have his son separated from him by taking on our sins.
To become a sacrifice for us so that we can be brought close to him. That's pretty amazing. What else? There. Right. And God has been working for a long time to draw a man closer to him.
Before Jesus came to earth, he was the Word.
Mm-hmm.
And my way of thinking is God gave himself.
Yeah, God in the flesh.
What good parent wouldn't give themselves for their
children? Yeah. Strong points here.
And along with these points is there was not another way to do it.
Right.
When Jesus was at Gethsemane, he said a prayer, but he said, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but if not,
let thy will be done.
Well, Jesus went through with it. And what that means to us is that was the only way to redeem the world of humanity to Christ, or to Christ.
That's right.
So that's, I think, an extremely important point in this generation. It's an important point for every generation, but it's very popular these days to have a pluralistic view of gods, and everybody, can choose their. We live in a democracy. Well, sort of representative republic. We could say a democracy for the sake of argument at the moment. But when we live under Christ, we're not in a democracy. We're in a kingdom. And so the king dictates everything.
And we submit.
That's right. And there's only one of them. To Christianity and to salvation, you cannot do it through Buddha or Mahomet.
It's a submission to God.
Whatever, right. I mean, it is Christ shed blood is the only way to God.
Let's use that as a segue now to the next point, which works out very well. If we look at the next passage right here, Titus chapter 2, the point that we want to make, that we can carry this to, is what does this require of us? Well, we've talked some here about this submission, that it requires submission. Titus chapter 2, at verse 11, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works." What does God require of us to have a relationship with him? We've already talked about the gift that has been given, the blood of Jesus Christ, the sacrifice. But what does God require of us to have a relationship with him?
I would boil it down to trust and obedience.
Indeed. Trust and obedience. We've talked some previously just about what it is to have faith or what it is to believe in God, to be submissive to Him, to be obedient to Him. This passage right here indicates to us here, tells us something about the grace of God. It brings salvation. It's been delivered to all men. It's available to all men. But still there's requirements on our parts. You know, teaching us that we have to deny ungodliness, we have to deny worldly lusts, exchange for that living soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. There's a change that has to take place. There are many who seemingly say that they are followers of Jesus, or they know God, and yet there's been no change in their life that takes them from being a godless person to a godly person. It can't be. We can't have a relationship with God when we're living or walking in sin. It just won't work that way. The change that has to take place, you know, where we have left lawlessness, we've left the iniquity or sin, and instead focusing on good works, a change of life. So we've looked at just a lot of different points about, you know, what it is that God wants as far as a relationship. And whether we talk about Adam and Eve, or we talk about the children of Israel, those who lived under the law, we talk about the Christian age, there are some common denominators here. There is the leaving of the world, and there is a walking with God, which requires putting away ungodliness and living in a godly atmosphere. That's the change that has to take place, to have a relationship with Him. I realize we can look through the Bible and we can see different periods of time where people lived under different laws. But it's amazing to me that in so many ways it's all the same. To have a relationship with God, we have to submit to Him completely and totally. That's what's required of us. It's interesting, sometimes we think of faith, or we think of faith, grace, and mercy as being elements of the New Testament, all right? It's throughout the Bible. And sometimes we lose track of that. We think of faith, grace, and mercy as being things that Jesus has brought and introduced. Oh no. Faith, grace, and mercy is throughout Scripture. I mean, God has always required of those who would be His people faith. And God has always extended grace and mercy. Always has.
When He rebuked the Pharisees, He said they had left off the way in your matters.
That's right.
Which
were? Grace and mercy. That's right. Good thoughts.
They were living under the old law.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. Good point, Dave. Oh,
obedience is a word.
Sure. That's right. That's right. Good thoughts.
The Hebrew writer in chapter 11, which outlines all of those people.
They have faith, yeah.
Every one of them, the example is they had faith because they did.
Obedient faith.
They were obedient.
That's demonstrated that faith.
In chapter 12 is the call for us to be likewise.
Sure.
Be obedient to God.
Yeah. Obedient faith. Sandra.
Before we get too far away from the verse Romans 5, verse 8, I know sometimes we've had studies with people who said, I sin so much, there's no way God can forgive me. Would that be a passage that would be good to show that even in your sinful state, God loves you?
Yeah, I think you could. Right. I think so. I mean, because it demonstrates how great God's love is. You know, that God's love through the sacrifice of Christ will cover a multitude of sins if through faith we respond to that and are obedient. Yeah, I think it's a point you could make, sure. All right, let's look on to chapter 9, or lesson number 9, authority and religion. We talked about this a little bit, I think, on Sunday or last Wednesday, just some of the aspects of this, the first part of this lesson, where just in some discussion, we talked about the need of authority in so many different aspects of life. I mean, we can see that, we understand that. There, you know, in government, there has to be a realm of authority. You know, there has to be some rules that are made. There have to be those who enforce the rules. I mean, it's just like we might not like the speed limit being 45 miles an hour, but we understand that's the law. We need to go 45 miles an hour. And if we go 65, we stand a chance of being pulled over and the policeman's going to give us a citation. And he didn't make the law, but he is enforcing the law by those who had the right to make the law. We have elected officials or whomever to make the law. They have the authority to make the law. And the police officer has the right or the authority to enforce the law because he was given that authority by those who made it. It's interesting that how authority comes about and that it has to come from one who has the right to give it. I mean, it's like a police officer can't pull us over and we're doing 45 in a 45 zone and he says, you know, you're just going too fast. And I said, well, I'm going 45. Well, I know that, but I think it should be 35, so I'm writing tickets for 35. He can't do that. Now, he does not have the authority to change the law. That's not his place. He has the authority to enforce the law. Well, we understand how that works. And we see the need of authority, whether that's in government or in the school system or in the home, we talked about it, in the work establishment, there's the need of authority. Authority defined. Think about this. This is from Random House. Authority. The power or right to control, command, or determine. A power or right delegated or given, as in authorization. We understand that. We see how that works. In the realm of religion, there is the need of authority. Well, here's where things kind of go different ways in the realm of religion. You know, who is authority? Or where does authority come from? Who has the right to give authority? And so that leads to a lot of really interesting discussions sometime. I mean, when we just look at the fact that there are, you know, literally now thousands of different religions throughout the world, obviously we're not all looking at the same standard of authority. Because there are so many different faiths or religion. I mean, we're not using the same standard on how to, you know, on how we should live. Authority in religion is a critical issue. And really for ourselves, we have to understand that. And any time that we are studying or talking with somebody about these things, there has to be an understanding of authority in religion. How does it work? Where did it come from? And in fact, I would suggest it has eternal consequences for us to understand this. It's something we have to grasp. Some reasons why God is authority in religion. We're going very quickly on this because we've talked about this a lot. But very often in a Bible study, these are some points we have to repeat and make sure we're still on the same page. God has all authority. Why? Because He is God. We've looked at a number of passages just to help us get in our mind the very idea of who God is. And the fact that He is God and the maker and creator of all things inherently gives Him all authority. He is the supreme. He is supreme. He is superior to all others. There's no one who can compare. This is God that we are talking about. And the Bible story throughout tells of God's plan to save man. That it's by His design, it is His plan, it is by His authority that these things have unfolded as they have. And so there has to be a standard of right and wrong. And in a practical sense, I think most of the time, we all understand that. There has to be some standard. It's God who sets the standard. There was an example I heard a long time ago, and you probably have heard this too. or seen something like this demonstrated. You know, if I take this Bible and I stand it up and I say, Zachary, how tall is that thing? What would you say? 8 inches? Maybe 8 inches, yeah. Les, how tall do you think it is? About 8 inches, okay, all right. Neil, what do you think? How tall is that? Now you're hurting me. What do you think, Frank? How tall is that? Eight and a half. We got eight. We got eight and a half. We got 9 inches. Someone might be right. Or you might all be wrong. I mean, the only way to really know is if we take this ruler and we stick it up here. And one of you is right. It's 8.5 inches. But the only way we know that that's right is we take the standard of authority. I mean, I don't know who came up with what's a foot and what's a yard, and although I don't know who came up with inches. I don't know how that all came about. But we understand that there is a standard, and that if we go and we get another ruler and we measure this, it's going to say 8.5 inches. Every time we measure it, it's going to be 8.5 inches. It's always going to be the same because that is the standard. You understand the point already, don't you? In the realm of religion, there has to be a standard. There are thousands of religions in this world because everyone uses a different standard, a different creed, a different doctrine, even different gods. And so it's no wonder people don't believe the same thing in the realm of religion. If you don't use the same standard, you will get different answers all the time. I hope by now in our lessons we've demonstrated enough that God is the standard. He has the right to set the rule because He is God. His word means everything. He's the creator, we're the created, we submit to Him. He sets the standard. And so when it comes time to try to understand what does God expect of us, there's one place to go. There's one place to go. This book right here. One place. I was at a used bookstore a few days ago, and which can be hazardous for me financially. Sometimes you go into a bookstore, I don't pick up anything. I look very fast. I know what I'm looking for. But if I see it, I know it. And I walked out with 13 books. Didn't cost very much because they're only $3 a piece. But the prize that came out of that was a very small book. It's a book of doctrine of the First Church of Christ Scientist written by Mary Baker Eddy, 1924 edition. Pretty interesting to kind of read through the bylaws of that church, of that denomination. I've got several books like that. I like picking up books like that and just kind of looking through. It's very interesting to me just to kind of breeze through and just see how many different rules and laws there might be in religions that have literally come from the pen of man or woman. And that's the standard for that church. But it's not the standard that God has set. I mean, we can go back to think of some of our examples of passages we've looked at once again of when man left what God has said, when God had set the standard of worship to him. And yet man had a better idea of how worship should take place, whether it was building a golden calf or worshiping other gods or whatever. God was never satisfied. He was never pleased, and it always separated man from God. It's a pretty simple idea. It's a pretty simple concept, really, when you read through the text that came from God, the standard. And how anybody could have the nerve to think that they have the right to sit down and write a book that would tell us how we need to worship God is just absolutely beyond me.
The standard that I give would be one of the science classes that I've taught law in centimeters as compared to inches. You can argue equally well as to which way you want, which standard you want to use.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no correct answer for it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that's what we have to have. But if you get dogmatic about one of them, then that becomes the only way.
Mm-hmm.
No, it isn't, because there's no...
There's this other standard.
There's no authority.
Mm-hmm. That brought that about. Right.
That's where we get in trouble.
Good point.
People start making... They decide...
And we've seen that in religion. I mean, there was a day, not so much now as much, 50, 60 years ago, I mean, there would be debates between the denominational preachers, okay, because they felt so strongly about their doctrine, they would debate with another denominational preacher, okay? Well, I mean, that's a false standard, arguing against a false standard. They're still both false, okay? But that was interesting to me that, I mean, years ago you can read about debates, you know, between different denominations. Well, today, they don't even debate each other. I mean, they just say, well, it doesn't matter what religion you're a part of, we're all going to go to heaven anyway, as long as we believe in God. I mean, they've watered down to that point now. They don't even argue that their standard is any better than anybody else's, you know, which is just kind of an interesting thing. But what we have to understand, and what we have to somehow try to relate to people, is that there is a standard. And we have every reason to have faith and confidence in this as the standard, because it came from God. And we have to have that confidence. And we have to understand the power of what that means, that the Bible is the standard from God. Right. That's right. That's right. And we have to be the ones who are contending for the faith. Absolutely. That's, yeah. Yeah.
We have to be careful and know what the standard we go by is, the Bible.
Mm-hmm.
And not the sign out front.
That's true. That's right. That's right, because we would find out that they don't follow the standard. You know, very, very much true. Very much true. Rick.
One thing I've said from time to time, I think one of the problems we see today is that people think that believing in God and believing His Word can be two separate things. And you cannot separate them.
Right.
The only way we can know God is through what He has revealed.
Mm-hmm.
Even the children of Israel, when they went in to take the land, or they went to spy out the land, and they came back and they said, we can't
mm-hmm.
do it.
Mm-hmm.
They believed in God, but God says, how long will this people not believe in me?
Mm-hmm.
It mm-hmm. wasn't that they didn't believe in His existence, they didn't believe in what He said.
Yeah, their faith wasn't strong enough to do what He said, to believe what He said. Interesting. Earl?
Mm-hmm. And so therefore one of those standards is just as good as the other standard.
Mm-hmm.
And I was having a conversation with a guy one time, and he said, well, one denomination is just as good as the other. And I said, I agree.
Mm-hmm.
One is just as good as the other, because their standard is, to use his Neil's illustration, neither one have the authority.
Right.
So one is just as good as the other.
That's right. Good point. Good point. Liz.
Earlier in the week, I looked up
problem.
Which might be another problem, but among the, as I looked at the list of members, and they had just a short phrase or a few sentences about who they were and what they thought. One of the things that, and of course the Skeptic Society is basically an atheist organization, atheist, agnostics, free thinkers. Free thinkers was the thing that seemed to be more consistent than any other. And that free thinking idea is something that's been around for a long time, of course, but it was particularly manifest in the period of history called the Enlightenment, free thinking, atheism, the idea that we can think for ourselves and not depend on a religious authority in order to tell us what the truth is. And of course, back in those days, there could have been some good reasons for not respecting the religious authorities of the day, because they were mostly Catholicism.
Right.
Protestantism had come into view at that point, but there was a lot of division, the authority indeed was divided because they weren't all going back to the source of authority.
Mm-hmm.
So this idea that
So man was still authority.
Man was still the authority, right. And free thinking, which you're going to get to, I guess, Jeremiah 10:23,
yeah.
That leads into this, that idea that it is not within man to direct his own steps, but the people who belong to these societies believe that the answer is in the free thinking of man.
Mm-hmm. And from a scriptural standpoint, it's never been that way. You know, the answer has never been in the thinking of man, except, and yet we have example after example of that proves that that's not the case. The answer is always in what God has to say. You know, the next point here on our outline, you know, some believe that man should be authoritative when it comes to religion. Well, that's everything what we've been talking about here right now. Why should that not be the case? Jeremiah 10:23. Jeremiah pins, O Lord, I know that the way of life is, I know that man's life is not his own. It is not for man to direct his steps. He is stating something that has been proven over and over again throughout the history of Scripture to that time, of history of man to that time. It's not in man to direct his steps. That's not man's place. It's not our place to be free thinking, so to speak, and try to determine what is right or what is best in the realm of religion. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12. These are very familiar passages probably to you. They're so simple, I love them. And it's so easy to use in a Bible study. Proverbs 14, verse 12. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end it leads to death. Yeah, it seems right. I mean, how many times have we heard something like that in discussions about religious matters? You know, this just seems to be the right thing to do. Well, by whose thought? By whose authority? By man's, by our own. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, beginning. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. We will have to choose, and it's been mentioned already, we'll have to choose whether we will trust and obey God or whether we will not. Man cannot be the source of authority. Look at this next section here. Let's talk a little bit about wrong sources of authority in religion. Some of these are interesting, I think, to give some thought to. Makes for some interesting discussion with some. Explain why the following cannot be our source of authority. What about self? Well, this is the easiest one, I think, to kind of explain and to think about self. Well, no, we cannot be the source of authority in religion. We've talked about that already many ways. Isaiah pins some things in Isaiah chapter 55 that in just a few words, I think, kind of puts some things in order. Isaiah 55, verse 8, beginning. God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Not a lot of explanation that has to be made to be able to understand and to acknowledge that God thinks about some things differently than we do. His thoughts, His ways are much higher than ours. We can't even get there. We don't even have to try to understand why God says some things certain ways or why He wants things done a certain way. We can't even get there. That's not for us to have to understand. We just have to obey. We have to submit to these things. God's ways are higher. Would you have some other thoughts with that? Why we cannot be the realm of authority. Anything you want to add to that? What about parents? This makes interesting discussions sometimes. Why are parents not the source of authority in religion? Oh, you got to be careful with this. You got to think it through just a little. I mean, the argument that comes up, well, God says we're supposed to honor our parents. Well, indeed. Yes, we must honor them. That doesn't make them the authority in religion. Well, we have to obey our parents. Scripture teaches us to obey our parents. In the Lord is the way the text continues to go. But does that make them the source of authority in religion? What would you say? How would you answer that?
A lot of different parents teaching a lot of different things.
Yeah, I mean, what if your parents are not religious at all? You're supposed to follow them? Many are not. Many are in that same situation.
You better obey God.
Always. You know, it's parents are not the source of authority. Well, what if our parents are godly? They are spiritual, godly people. Do they become the authority in religion? No. No, they're not the authority. They might be a great example. They may be good teachers, but they are not the authority in religion. God is. Yeah, I mean, we have to sometimes just stop and think about that a little bit. What about preachers?
Uh-oh.
Preachers are authority in religion, aren't they?
You talking about the TV, the radio?
Yeah. On TV, radio, or church. Yeah, where? Where are they? When are they authority? Preachers aren't the authority. No. Why not? God is the standard. We have, even among ourselves, even among brethren, and too often we've made preachers something that they are not. A preacher is a disciple of Christ, just like everybody else. A preacher is a Christian, like others in our fellowship. But a preacher is not the standard of authority.
Sure.
And in other areas, it might be somebody else. There are other prominent preachers out there that people are greatly influenced by and look to as being the authority. Sure.
James chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body." I will apply both for preachers and for preachers.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Rick?
Okay.
Oh, okay. All right, Neil?
Mm-hmm. He said, "I'm
Yeah.
A few.
Yeah.
It's not me.
Right. Right. Putting the focus back on Christ is what he was doing. Let's spend a little bit more time on that one on Sunday, all right? Lord willing, what we're going to do, we're going to take up here on this point again with preachers, and several passages here we need to look at, and we'll move forward from there. And I think that we will work through page 18 as well. So kind of work that ahead and be ready. Appreciate your comments tonight.